coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Hello and thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. David and I are back with another Worth Doing Badly. This week we are looking at the lessons for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. The readings are Numbers 11 verses 4 through 6, 10 through 16, and 24 through 29. The Psalm is 104 verses 27 through 35. The Epistle lesson is from James chapter 5 verses 13 through 20. And the Gospel lesson is according to Mark chapter 9 verses 38 through 50. And here is David Weber. David, welcome.
Thank you, Jamie. No sooner have we finished 1 week, we enter another, and these four texts resisted being reconciled to each other. So I think one of the benefits that we can derive from this podcast, especially when we're forced into recording when there are still loose ends, is that if it somehow generates a resistance to the interpretation or the thought, no, I can do it better, then it has served its purpose. It's not to offer a right way to approach these texts. It's to just get the juices running and considering how these texts can be proclaimed to God's people on Sunday morning. In this chapter, Jesus says to his disciples, have salt among yourselves and live in peace. And the phrase have salt among yourselves is hard to figure out what that actually means. And so we have to go back into the chapter. And what Jesus is saying is that the peace which he is establishing has the properties of salt. That we can be for sure. And what is this peace? Now, Jesus is quite aware that not everything that is called peace is really peace. And at the start of this chapter, Mark records that the disciples were trying to establish their peace or their connection with each other by arguing who was the greatest. And if they could establish who the greatest was, then they could establish a chain of command, and that would organize everything and make everything run smoothly. Now, in this reading, they miss the mark in a different way by attempting to keep the peace by regulating the good works done by others who were outside the control of their guild. They wanted to restrain someone from speaking in Christ's name. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to teach them the way of his peace by violently attacking their desire to have peace by dominating others. Jesus rejects that definition of peace that is established because one tyrant controls everybody else. And as I said, his attack is a violent attack. That sort of peace is like gaining control of one's body by amputating the offending member. Certainly, you can keep peace among people by amputating and rejecting them, but that is a kind of peace that ruins rather than creates life. Jesus's alternative peace is not like an amputation. It is salt-like. As he taught, have salt among yourselves and live in peace. Now, salt was such an important aspect of the ancient world. What you do with this analogy can break in a number of different ways. Salt was a legal tender. It was a way of seasoning food. It was a way of preserving food. And those are the three most obvious, but the uses of salt probably go on infinitely. So if we focus on salt as seasoning, the way that salt works its goodness is to draw out and join the flavors of other foods without being noticed until it is missing. No one says, my, this food is deliciously salty. That is actually saying something negative about the food. But once the salt is missing, then the flavors don't come out in the same way. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples that the way that we live in peace with one another is not to be controlling each other, but rather to be seasoning, to have this seasoning of God's presence among us. Now, the way that Mark is presenting this is that he recognizes that he did not understand what Jesus was saying until after he witnessed Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection. And then he saw how Jesus' real presence really was salt-like. How having Jesus present in this world and having had him suffer, die, and rise again actually changes the whole world from that point on, filling it with his presence and flavoring the world with the forgiveness of sin. Now, that's a big thing to claim, that this forgiveness of sin, which may seem like a small thing, is actually the way of peace. It's the way of peace that works like salt. So it's a little bit frustrating. There's so much more I know that can be said to get this across. And so we would look to the other lessons to see how they develop this. And so turning to the psalmist says that it's God's intention to sate us with good. So when we look at this world, we see a world that creates all sorts of fear because it seems out of control. It seems like the bad always triumph, the good are always on the run. But the psalmist sees it differently. He is amazed, not because he's blocking out the badness of the world, but yet even in this chaotic world, the psalmist is amazed that we eat regularly. This is a psalm that praises God for repeatedly bringing food into our lives. Even in this fallen world, famine and food scarcity is the exception, while being filled is so much the norm that we routinely complain about the food that we have to eat, like Israel in the desert in the Old Testament, who complained about the fact that manna did not quite satisfy their culinary appetite. So in other words, the psalmist doesn't look at food as something which is taken for granted. Food is a sure sign that God is gracious through and through, and that he doesn't merely intend to satisfy us with food. He intends to sate us with the good of eternal life. And this is what the psalmist sees in every time he eats this food. This food is a specific sign of the eternal good that God intends to give. And he underscores the idea that food is a gift. We live in a world where all of life is given. If you follow the causation back far enough, you will find that life is not claimed, life is not controlled, life is not earned. Life is first and foremost given. And if we can see that Christ's presence on earth continues with that giving, we are able to free ourselves from wanting to control the chaos. The disciples were taught by Jesus to give up their restless attempts to control things and restrain things. They were liberated from becoming petty tyrants and bureaucrats in order to enjoy the peace of Christ and his salt-like presence in seasoning the world with the promise of life eternal through the forgiveness of sins. All this, the psalmist sees, taking place every time we eat a bite of food and bodily enjoy God's gift. Now, in Numbers, we have a sweeping circumstance with a number of verses in chapter 11. It begins with the riffraff grumbling about the way that God had provided for them under Moses' care. And this constant grumbling, scripture records, got under Moses' skin, and he despaired. And he prayed the ironic prayer that if he had found favor with God, then God would take his life. Moses wanted to have an end of this life because it was chaotic and out of control, and he could no longer function as the leader of Israel. Moses joined such biblical characters as Job and Elijah, as the book of James will tell us, and also the writer of Ecclesiastes, that were driven to despair by just how uncontrolled the world was and how powerful evil seemed to be. And like these other characters, this despair of controlling the chaos opened up the whole world of God's deeper order of grace. Their despair turned out to be a door by which they could enter and recognize that the deeper goodness of the way that God works in, like salt, bringing out the flavors in a stew. Now, in this text, what's curious is that Joshua, soon to be a leader of Israel, looked at this salt-like grace, and to him, this grace just looked like another form of chaos, because he heard others speaking with the authority that only Moses had, and he went to Moses, and in an outburst, he says to Moses, "Restrain them." Now, why is it? It's because he saw that the movement of God's Spirit could be dangerously contagious and a threat to Moses' leadership. Moses wanted his leadership to be threatened. Moses despaired of leadership and control. He was an enthusiastic advocate of God's widening and unleashing of his Spirit. And Moses saw in this a sign of God's intention that from our perspective, we can see was fulfilled at Pentecost, when God intended to salt the whole world with the message of his gospel working in the individual lives of his followers. And now we go to the book of James. James 5, 1 through 20. Again, it's a craft to figure out how you use that many verses in order to cast light on the message of the gospel. And James begins by unequivocally stating that the trust in money is incompatible with trusting God's grace. Money promises the kind of control that the disciples wanted to have, and it is an illusion. And James makes it clear that Jesus's promise abolishes this kind of looking to money for control. And everything depends on whether or not God is really present with his grace in this world. If God is not present, then turning to money is rational. But if God is really present, if Jesus' life, death, and resurrection really has established God's presence in the world, and God is at work seasoning and preserving this world by the salt of his grace, then James says we can give up any attempt at false control. And in this case, it's the false control that money gives. James deconstructs this false premise about the logic of money. The will to control is an illusion that presumes money can overcome rotten, rust, and corruption. It cannot. And yet the illusion continues to stand. And in fact, James points out the ironic truth that this money, which is supposed to control rot and rust and corruption, actually increases it and encourages self-indulgence. And that self-indulgence, when it comes into full fruition, freely utilizes other people and then dispenses with them at will. So what was supposed to control evil actually encourages it. Now, James, believing that Jesus' death and resurrection has changed the world, he imagines a different way of living in the world in a salt-like peace. This way of existing first abandons the will to control by, as this is in James' list, patiently enduring hardship, praying and singing rather than complaining, and looking for opportunities to be merciful to others who are suffering. He says it is to live like Job and Elijah, the very two people who had despaired of life, despaired of human goodness, and then came face to face with God's deeper and more life-sustaining goodness, his real presence. And James sees this as utterly liberating. If God is really present with his grace, if God is really salting this life with his presence, then we are free to give up our petty attempts to control things. And we are free to follow in a very different way of peace. And for James, that peace is most profound when we are free to confess our sins to one another and to live in the light of Christ's forgiveness.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app, go to the App Store or Google Play, and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.